in Kurukshetra, you can still find the plains of Kurukshetra there, north of Delhi. At the time there was a big battle that was about to take place, like a civil war. And Arjuna was perplexed. Arjuna was the warrior. But it was because it was like a civil war, he saw on the opposing side even his relatives, his friends. So he wasn't very enthusiastic to fight. But Krishna was his friend and his chariot driver. So Krishna spoke his Bhagavad Gita at that time when Arjuna was feeling dejected. And we've been reading, today we're in the 9th chapter, text 29. Samoham sarvabhutesu name dvresto stinapriyaha yeva janti tumam bhaktya maite teshu chapi aham. So this is a Sanskrit language spoken by Krishna and is translated by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. He's our spiritual master who's kindly opened our eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. The translation reads, Krishna speaking, he says, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. So this is God's position. He's equal to everyone, but still, if you surrender to him, he'll reciprocate accordingly. This is reasonable. But the first proposition is that God is a person. If God is not a person, then this is not reasonable. Then it's just some kind of mechanical thing. Or, as the atheist would say, well, really, if you don't believe God is a person, it's more or less atheism. Then everything is, you know, just by chance. Everything happened by chance. There's no cause and effect. Everything is based on lust. And when you're dead, you're dead, so it doesn't matter. But the theistic people, at least they believe there's a God. So what is the nature of God? That's the question. So here in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Vedic literature, there's a great detail about the nature of God. And this is a very important point about his nature, that he's equal to everyone. Just like the sun is sending its rays 360 degrees. It has no partiality, oh, I won't shine on this side. No, it shines in every direction. But someone will take advantage or someone will not take advantage. Similarly, God is equal to all of us. He's in our hearts. And he's ready, he's eager for us to reciprocate with him. And sometimes in order to enhance that, he comes himself and speaks, like Bhagavad Gita he's doing here. Or he sends his son or a servant or representative with the same message, that you should love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the universal teaching. But unfortunately, because we're so addicted to matter, we're not attracted to that message. Instead, we give our love to the temporary thing, to matter, to the body of a woman, or the woman's giving the love to the body of the man. But these things will be finished, and then we'll feel jaded, disappointed, or life didn't fulfill my ambition, my hopes. My hopes were there. Because love is really the core, right? We're all loving beings. And when we are experiencing that feeling of love, it's the most satisfying. Everybody has that experience. But because we're not giving it in the right direction, it becomes stunted. It doesn't flourish properly. Because love means two. There's reciprocation. So unless there's reciprocation, full reciprocation, we feel stifled. So therefore, the advice is given that we should love God because he's the proper person to receive our love. And he'll reciprocate fully, as he's mentioning here. Whereas ordinary person, they don't have that capacity to reciprocate with us. And so we'll always be disappointed. And if we give our love to someone less than God, then just like Lord Jesus also cautioned, because the love is the best thing you have, the most precious thing you have is to give your adoration to someone or something. You love your country, you love That's the most valuable thing you have in your possession. To give your adoration. But if you give it to the swine, therefore Christ will, don't give your pearl to the swine. That's your pearl, the most best thing you have. To love. But if you give it to an ordinary person, or thing, or cause, then you're always going to be disappointed. Therefore, we should try to find out God. So here, out of His causeless mercy, God is coming and telling us, this is how I am. Such a nice... We're looking for that perfect person, and here He's coming to speak. Bhagavad Gita. And He's telling us. I'll read the verse once more. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Purport. This is a purport by our divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone and no one is his special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But that is not discrimination, it is natural. Any man in this material world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity, in whatever form, is his son, and so he provides everyone with a generous supply of the necessities of life. He is just like a cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on a rock or land or water. But for his devotee, he gives special attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They are always in God consciousness or Krishna consciousness, and therefore they are always transcendentally situated in Krishna. The very phrase Krishna consciousness suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists, situated in Him. The Lord says distinctly, Maite, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This is also explained by the words, Yeyata mahapapadyante, tamsadami vijami aham. Whoever surrenders unto me proportionately, I reciprocate with him. The transcendental reciprocation exists because both the Lord and the devotees are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The gold is glorified, and at the same time, the diamond is glorified. The Lord and the living entity eternally glitter. And when a living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Supreme Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees. So this is another feature, we can say, of the Lord. Let me put this out. That the Lord, sometimes we think, well, why should I become a devotee? Why should I become a servant of God? But even that very word, servant, is repulsive to us. And we want to be master. But actually, God, from His side, He's also thinking, I like to be a servant out of love. Because it's a very relishable position. And sometimes he even takes that position. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in the mood of a servant, even though he's Krishna himself, but he wants to experience what it's like to be the intimate servant. So we shouldn't think that this is a bad word. It's such a nice... natural position to serve. It's our constitutional position. We're always serving, actually. We're serving now our mental ideas or our senses or our... everybody has some philosophy that they're serving or some cause, environment. So many young people are serving, what's it called? Greenpeace or something? Some environmental cause. And they're feeling that they're doing something worthwhile. So people naturally are serving. But we don't know what is the proper object of service. We are disappointed. Why is that we don't know? Because we're in a foreign environment. This is the original misconception is that I'm this body and this world is mine. I'm an American. And this is my house and my lawn, and don't bring your truck near here, or I'll call the police. One neighbor was calling the police because somebody had a truck parked in front of our house. So this is the misconception. We're not this body, first of all. Then what are we? We are the soul, the spirit, the same quality as God, who is in this body. Just like we get in a taxi. We don't think I'm a taxi. We're being carried by the taxi. It's a vehicle. But we're the passenger. Similarly, we're the passenger in this body. Sometimes we have a small body, and then a grown-up body, then old body. Then what happens when we leave this body? The soul goes into the next situation. According to what you deserve, what you desire, you get the next body. This is called transmigration. So if you understand this simple fact, then you don't become too attached to these temporary things. You don't become so much enamored with them. Oh, my wife, my country. Rather, you're able to be a little aloof and act in a way that won't implicate you. This is the difficulty. Because we don't know God, we don't know His loving service, therefore we get involved in some other service and we become implicated. We become attached to that. And what happens? The nature of attachment is like a prayer. So we're praying like that. Please see that my daughter gets married before I die. The man on his deathbed is thinking like this. Oh, what about my grandchild? What will happen to him? So because you have these attachments, even at the moment of death, then naturally you're transferred into that another such another family. We have the same. We have a chance to act out those desires. It may not be the same family, but because your attachment is there to your family members, so then you come into, again, a material body. This is called bondage or samsara. Samsara means a cycle of birth and death we're going through. But the opportunity in the human form of life is there that we can escape this. This is called liberation. We can come to the platform of liberation if we know the technique. And here the technique is being given. Instead of being attached to the material thing, become attached to the spiritual thing. You can't give up attachment. It's not possible to just become a dumb stone. You have feelings. You have desire. You have willing. But if you bring that to the spiritual side, then that same thing that kept you bound will liberate you. This is the idea. So what is that spiritual side? That is also a positive thing, is very nicely explained, like this chanting that we've been doing. We've all experienced. It's not an ordinary sound vibration. We're not chanting Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. We're chanting the name of God, and there's some potency there. And therefore, we feel enlivened. We want to dance. We want to clap our hands because there's some substance there. Those who have been chanting Hare Krishna for a long time, they can you can verify this point. We're chanting this mantra on our beads. I don't have my beads here. Regularly, so many hours a day. So how is it possible we're doing like this over 30 years? Because there's something substantial here. It's not just another name. But the Lord has invested in his spiritual name, in his transcendental name, some potency. And so we're enlivened to go on chanting. And we're eager to increase more and more. And we want more people to come and dance and chant with us. So we feel this nice vibration. So this is one positive attachment we can have. This will liberate us. We're attached to chanting the holy name of God. Then we won't be so much attached to, you know, some movie cinema song. I can't think of any cinema songs now, but you know, so many cinema songs are being broadcast in the radio, and we'll be chanting them in our minds. But these kind of songs won't bring you out of the material atmosphere. That's the point. Rather, they'll keep you implicated here. So what is the advantage of getting out of the material atmosphere? That could be a question. Well, someone will say, all right, you want to get out, but I like America. I want to stay. I'm happy here. This is my home. I was born here in North Carolina, and I'm proud of it. And I want to... No, but we say the disadvantage is that you have to die. No one wants to die. But death is certain. But you say, well, it's natural to die. But we say that, but there's another nature. An eternal nature is there. You may not know about that, but it's there. Actually, you're eternal. Your nature is eternal. Just like if you have a fever in the body, then you can experience, oh, there's something wrong. Let me go to the physician. Similarly, because you have to die, that's a symptom there's something wrong. You're not meant to die. So an intelligent person, he'll understand that this is some symptom, just like their heartbeat is a symptom. Oh, your heart is beating too fast. There's some problem. Similarly, then you have to become old. The soul never gets old. The soul is eternally youthful. Navayovana. You have to become diseased. The soul is not meant to be diseased. But we've accepted this body as a self. This is artificial. This is the conditioned state. And you may enjoy your North Carolina so much, but still you're going to be kicked out. And then you don't know where you're going. That depends on your karma, what you deserve, what you desire. These two things will be factored in, and you'll be in the next situation. That's not dependent on your... you can say, you can't control that. That's by higher authorities will control that. What you deserve, what you desire, then you go into the next womb. But we say the whole situation is troublesome because, again, you have to come as out of the womb in a packed-up condition and born and then so on and so on. And there's no guarantee even of human form of life. If you act like a dog, you may come out of the mother of the belly of the female dog. That will be dependent on the higher law, law of karma. So, this gives us impetus. Yeah, actually it's ninth in North Carolina and everything, but still, I don't want to have to be born here again. I'd rather go. But then the positive side is, okay, what's the alternative? What's the spiritual life world like? So that description is there. In the Vedic literature, there's vast descriptions, Srimad Bhagavatam, Brahma Samhita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, full of description of the spiritual world, how everyone is enjoying there eternally with God in the center, in some relationship with Him, a loving relationship, which is always expanding and going deeper and deeper, and no one is jaded or dissatisfied or frustrated. And not only that we read these descriptions, but by some good fortune, we were able to meet such a person in the person of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who was exhibiting the symptoms of such a great soul. Srila Prabhupada was very, you can say, merciful to come to this country in 1965 and to spend so much time with His disciples to give us a chance to see practically that this is what spiritual life looks like. Not some pie in the sky when you die you're going to get something, but we could see that this person was already at the level of ecstatic trance. And sometimes, right in front of us, he would go into trance. And it wasn't something artificial. He was experiencing a higher dimension. Sometimes it's described that there are four states of consciousness. One is a very deep sleep or unconscious. Then there's dreaming. Then there's normal consciousness. And then there's what we call samadhi. Samadhi is when one is beyond this normal consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada was exhibiting that on occasions, we could see. And he was, even in the normal consciousness, it wasn't normal. He was always so blissful. He was always so enthusiastic and so confident that we could see that this man is not an ordinary man. So by his example, we became inspired to try the process. So similarly, we're begging you, please try this process and see if you don't get the same experience in your own consciousness, in the laboratory of your own consciousness. Try this chanting. It's not a very difficult thing. Only three words involved, Hare, Krishna, and Rama. Go on chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. And then we think that you'll be able to testify, not something artificially imposed, but something from within you that will be happy to confirm this fact that God's name is not ordinary and that if you vibrate it with devotion, He'll reciprocate with you. This is the point He's making here. As you surrender unto Me, I reciprocate. I didn't quite finish this purport. Let me finish. The Supreme Lord becomes a devotee of His devotee. Yeah, that's what I spoke about. In the impersonal philosophy, there's no reciprocation between the supreme and the living entity. But in the personalist philosophy, there is. So impersonalist means we think God is simply some energy. But that's not very intelligent, because we see that personality has features of it that are very attractive. For instance, a person can take the initiative. A person can feel compassion, can show kindness, can be very learned. So if we have these things to some small degree, then how can God not have them? That means that we're more than God. Because God, God is simply some impersonal energy, I'm more than God, because I can get up and walk out the door, but God is just, you know, he doesn't have that initiative. He doesn't have any feelings. So people want to think that God is impersonal because they think, well, these feelings are all bad. They get us in trouble. But there's also spiritual sentiment that you can develop. So it's not bad. Just like anger. We think anger is bad. But Christ also got angry. He threw the money changers out of the temple. So anger in itself is not bad. It's the way it's used. The same with love. There's any feelings. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree. And whatever one wants from the desire tree, the Lord supplies. But here, the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to his devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to his devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotee function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world where eternity, bliss, and knowledge predominate. Okay, any questions? Ladies, hi, Pat.
So, Maharaj, you're talking about serving God and how he likes to serve us, and sometimes he has that inspiration, like he drove the chariot for Arjuna, and that we should aspire to serve God. But you hear some groups saying that service to man is service to God. There's so many that preach that. Maybe the Christians go seek out the poor to try to help them, and even in India, some of them would always say, you know, service to man is the same as service to God. So, is there a difference in serving God directly or serving God through just serving man?
Yes, there's a difference. That was also brought to Lord Jesus. So he was told by Judas, you know, why did you use this oil? Why did you let Mary use this oil on your feet? We could have sold the oil and we could have fed the poor. And Christ said, the poor you'll always have with you, but I'm only here for a little while. What he was telling was that you should serve me. I'm the representative of God, the Son of God. Better to serve me than to serve ordinary people. So we do say you should serve a person, a human being, but that human being has to be fully surrendered to God. Then, just like electricity. Electricity is being carried in the wire because the copper doesn't resist, so the electricity is coming through. Similarly, if you find a human being who's completely surrendered to God, then God will be coming through him, just like we're speaking about Srila Prabhupada. So you can worship that kind of person. But if you worship ordinary man, then suppose there's an ordinary man and you bring him out off the street and give him, you know, everything he needs, then he becomes very strong and fatty, and because his consciousness is not changed, he may go out and cause disturbance. So that kind of service is not, that will come automatically. We give the example of watering the root of the tree. If you water the root, then all parts of the tree are benefited. You don't have to put water on the leaf. If you really worship God, because God's in everyone's heart, if you really worship God, then everyone will benefit. But if you want to go to each person and try to worship them or serve them, then that will simply cause frustration. That's not the process. Another example. If you want to get nourishment through all the body, you put the food in the stomach. You don't put the food in the hand because that's not the process. The process is it goes to the stomach. Then it's distributed. Similarly, if you give all your service to God, then everyone will be benefited. That's all right?
Thank you.
Anyone else? So this philosophy is simple, actually. Even a child can understand it. The application is a little difficult because of our habit. we're not trained up to serve God. We're trained up to serve ourselves. It's like a child. Immediately they put it in their mouth, right? They want their immediate gratification. So now we have to learn to serve God, just like he's doing now. He's offering this food. Instead of putting it in his mouth, he's bowing down, saying, to please God, you take this food. So this requires training. Ordinary man next door, he won't do that. He'll sit down at the table and just eat it. So why is he bowing down like this and offering? He looks, you know, something strange going on here? No, he's recognizing that God is a person, so let me offer my food to him. Then if he takes it, then I'm eating a sacrament. Just like in the Catholic Church, they have this Holy Communion, right? They consider it as the body of Christ. So this is like this food that we're going to eat now, in a few minutes, this is all becomes Holy Communion, sanctified food, because it's given to God. God takes it very kindly. He agrees to accept it. Even just by looking, he can eat. And then it becomes a sacrament. So simply by eating, we can make spiritual advancement. But it requires a little change of consciousness. So similarly, everything we do, yat karoshi, yat asnasi, yat jitahasi didasya, yat tapasyasi kunteya, tat kudusha manorfana. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you give away, whatever you offer, if you do it as a service to me, then I'll accept it. Otherwise, you become implicated. You just eat for your own gratification, then that very eating will implicate you, because you're eating living food. You're eating some, even a vegetable is life. So you're eating that, means you become caught up in some karma. But if you offer to Krishna the nice food that he asked for, he says, patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakti prachati. What does he ask for? A leaf, a flower, a little grain, milk product. Without killing, we can take food, and then, or, you know, minimizing at least. And then Krishna says, I'll accept that. Then there's no more karma. Then we become free from any reaction, any material reaction. Otherwise, everyone is eating, they're becoming implicated. This is just one example of the food, how we can change our consciousness. The same with everything. We can do everything for God. That was the same teaching that Lord Jesus said also. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying in heaven, the will of God is being done, therefore it's heavenly. On earth, everyone is acting whimsically according to their own calculation, putting themselves in the center, so there's always conflict, there's no harmony. It's not heavenly, is it? We don't see any peace on this level. Why there's no peace? Because everyone, the Iraqis love themselves the most, the Lisbon and everything, and we're crashing, conflicting. And it comes right down even to the family members, even to the... There's always a conflict because we love ourselves the most. So therefore it requires training, how to go from just becoming self-centered to becoming God-centered. And we can take up that training at any stage of life. Of course, we recommend the sooner the better. As soon as you see the urgency of it, take it up and then learn this technique, how to actually please God. If you please God, he's in your heart, then you'll feel very satisfied. You'll be in harmony with yourself, because this is really your constitutional position. Just like the same example. If the hand tries to eat this food directly, it won't be satisfied. But if it cooperates with the whole body, brings the food into the stomach, then it gets whatever it requires. So we're all part of God. The example is given of the sun and the sunlight. The sunlight is nothing but sun. It has the same nature as the sun. They both have light and heat. But one is very great and one is very small. So we are the small particle of God. If we realize that, if we act on that platform, then we'll be happy. But if we act as though we're God, or as though we're the sun, then it becomes foolish. But that's what we're doing. We're imitating God. Give me the food. Give me the... let me control. Let me be the enjoyer. Let me be the proprietor. And so we become implicated in the whole thing. And we remain here. It's like a prison house. We think, oh, North Carolina is very nice, because here in North Carolina, they're keeping us in golden shackles, whereas those people in, you know, wherever, they have iron shackles, but we're still shackled. That's the point. Yes, sir? No question? Ladies? Everyone's convinced? But he's so quiet tonight. Why are they so quiet? You're the only one that talks, right?
Very convincing.
No. It's hard to tell. They're just kind of mum. Okay, Bhagavad Gita ki.
Yay.